Well, good morning. Again, if you've come in late, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I am the campus pastor here at South Creek, and we are a campus of Revive Wesleyan Church, and it is so good to be here with you this morning. And so we are continuing our series, Signs, in which we are looking at seven miracles that Jesus displayed and demonstrated in his time of ministry leading up to his death and ultimately his resurrection that we get to celebrate on Easter Sunday, and how these signs pointed to who he was and how he wants to interact with each and every one of us. And so before we continue this morning, I'm going to share a story with you that is somewhat humorous now, but was terrifying for me in the moment. It's a story of when I was the most afraid I think I have ever been in all of my life. And if you can't tell by the songs that we've already sung this morning, we are going to be talking about fear this morning and how fear can often cripple us and how Jesus wants to interact with us in the midst of our fear. But before we get into that, let me jump into this story. Many times I've already used the example or told you that I used to work at Yellowstone National Park. Some of the people in this room have heard this story, but I don't think many of you have. So I worked there over the course of the summer after I graduated college, and my friends and I from college worked there. It was a phenomenal experience, one of the best summers of my life with experiences that I cannot even begin to describe, one of them being extremely terrifying. So when we first enter into this experience, or we first enter into this job, they sit us down and they give us this orientation and they tell us all these things and they show us all of these videos, one of them being how not to interact with buffalo. So it's very easy to become desensitized to these 3,000-pound creatures as you're working among them all day long. I worked at the Old Faithful Inn and I made beds and cleaned toilets at that place for 3 months, and it was the worst job ever, but in the greatest place ever, and so it was an amazing experience. But we were in and out of these dorms all the time, and there would be buffalo around us all over the place, sometimes as close as 10 feet, just laying on the ground. So it's very easy to be desensitized to them. So of course, when you start working there, they show you these videos of people being gored by them. People who are being foolish and ridiculous, and they'd walk off the path, and they would get gored literally 20 feet up in the air. Ridiculous videos. Humorous to watch when you're not one of them. So anyway, you would think that seeing those videos and living among the buffalo all summer long would make me smarter, but it just made me stupider. So what would happen is about a month in, we had already done all of the sightseeing that you do as a normal tourist. We saw all the main things, and we wanted to go deeper into the backcountry, which they call it. And so you kind of go in off the beaten path, and you can camp in these campsites or even not in campsites in the middle of nowhere in Yellowstone. It's phenomenal. It's outstanding. So about five or six of us took this 15-man tent, and we started to trek through the wilderness. And of course, we come to a herd of about 100 buffalo. No exaggeration. And we're thinking to ourselves, that's fine. They're like 20 feet off to the side of the road. We can walk through them. It's not a big deal. To make the whole decision dumber, it is just the situation had just occurred in which they had given birth to their calves. So there's these little orange buffalo all over the place, because when buffalo are born, they're orange. I don't know why, but it's hilarious and adorable. But they're all laying on the ground, nice and peaceful and somber, and you know nobody's disturbing them until these five morons walk down the road and enter into their vicinity. And so what they do is they warn you three different ways before they attack you. The first way is they actually kind of get up from their slumber and start to wander around. So, of course, as we're about a third of the way into this herd, all of the babies get up and start wandering around and getting all agitated, immediately starting to make us think we've made a wrong decision. And then the mothers start to stand up and start moving around and start stomping their feet, and it's starting to become a little scary now at this point. And then, so that's the first way. They sort of get up and acknowledge their presence. The second thing they do is they begin to snort. They begin to snort and let you know that they're angry, and it's probably a good time for you to leave now. So they begin to get up and snort. Now all the males are up. All of the buffalo are up. And there's probably around where we are specifically about 20 of them within 20 feet, or maybe within 30 feet. So they're near us. And the very last thing they do before they actually charge you is they point their tail up over their back right at you. It's actually hilarious, but it's exactly what they do. They're like, I'm coming for you. And so they point their tail up, and sure enough, about four or five of them do just that. They're looking at us. They're staring at us like that with their tails pointed over us. And keep in mind, there's about five or six of us. I have this 15-man tent that's of no use. And so in order to save myself, I go stand behind what is a tree about this big around, but it's dead. It's pointless. That thing could take it out in a heartbeat. But I stand there, and sure enough, about four or five buffalo charge us. Now, only to the grace of God can I attribute this as some sort of a miracle, but when they got to about 20 feet from us, they would veer off. This is not normal. There's no reason they should have done that. They should have taken us out, but they didn't. They would come up, and they would kind of did this a couple times, and I would stand there. And so we never actually did get hit. I turned around, and I slowly started to walk. I didn't want to run, but I slowly started to rock with my 15-man tent, slowly starting to walk and just expecting any minute to be gored in the rear end and fly in 20 feet in the air. I just expected it to happen, and somehow, for some reason, it didn't. We all got out of there safe. We went back. We didn't go where we were going to go. And in the distance, you could see this entire herd, 100 buffalo, just all agitated, dust flying everywhere. And we caused it. And I don't know to this day how I'm still standing in front of you. Anyway, that was the moment in which I was the most scared I've probably ever been in my life. And it's a fun story to tell now, and many people have heard it, but I wouldn't recommend it. All that to say, this morning we are talking about a miracle in which fear is the center of the situation. And so up until this time, we've been looking at miracles that Jesus has displayed and demonstrated in times of the need of provision, like the feeding of the 5,000 that we looked at last week, or a sense of urgency if somebody was ready to die and needed to be healed, and whatever it looked like, or the sense of joy that comes in the midst of difficult circumstances. We've seen all of these different scenarios play out, but not until now do we see fear be the root of what is going on and how Jesus intends to interact with each and every one of us, even in the midst of our fear. And so again, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. This is taking place right after the feeding of the 5,000 that we discussed last week. And so at the end of that miracle, Jesus recedes to a hillside to go be alone, and he leaves the disciples alone. We'll get into the interesting point to that in a little bit at the end of this. But he goes, and he recedes, and the disciples leave. And that's where we find ourselves in this story. And so we're going to start in chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. As we begin this morning, let me read. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into the boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified, understandably. But let me give you some more context of this whole story. First is this. Water imagery is a major theme in John's gospel. Water imagery is a major theme. We see Jesus baptized with water. We see Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine in these water purification jars at this wedding. And we even see when Jesus is crucified, as the guards pierce his side, blood and water flows from him. So there's water all over the place. And now we see Jesus apparently walking on the water. So water is a major theme in this moment. Second is this. Seas represent confusion and even evil in this time and in this culture. I mean, think about it. You and I live next to this big body of water called Lake Erie, and we most likely associate it with recreation, something we enjoy experiencing. We either go out and boat on it, we go to the beach, maybe we swim in it, I don't know, we fish, we jet ski, we kayak, all sorts of different things, but we use Lake Erie as a form of recreation. Maybe some of us go out and have a livelihood on there fishing, whatever that is. That was primarily what the disciples were used to, going out to make money. It was a source of income. But more than that, it was this cavernous, massive lake in which they couldn't see or see, in which they couldn't see the bottom of. And so it was filled with uncertainty and darkness and doubt and fear, and often even would be associated with evil. And so it was a terrifying place to be. And so you can only imagine the frightening experience that these disciples have as they're out on this boat in the middle of this abyss that you can't see the bottom of it. It's in the middle of the night, and now the wind is blowing, the waves are rising, and they see what looks to be a ghost. So they're terrified. Terrifying experience, which leads to the third part of this miracle. Fear is a major part of this sign. As I've already acknowledged, we've looked at anxiety and provision and urgency as a sort of a source of Jesus to perform and demonstrate his miracles. But now the root of this miracle is based in the disciples' fear. And we see how Jesus interacts with that fear and how we should respond and interact in the midst of it as well. So when we think of fear, I shared one of my sort of humorous and temporary fears that I had in my life. But what are there things in your life that not just bring you anxiety, but deep fear? And I don't know what that looks like for you this morning. Maybe it's letting go of your children as you've raised them to go out into this world or to go to school or college or to the next stage in their life, no longer under your leadership. And you're terrified that they're ready to do it. Or you're terrified that you're going to maybe purchase your first home and you've got to make this big decision and is it going to ruin you financially? Or to make a career move into a new position or a new job and maybe destroy your career and the progress that you've made up until this point. Or a health diagnosis that has you terrified. How do you respond in those fearful situations, and how does, more importantly, Jesus respond in those moments? That's what we're going to continue to deal with and explore this morning. So in the Gospel of John, John's description of this specific miracle and this sign, he describes the fear of the disciples, he describes the storm, and he describes Jesus walking on the water. But Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, tells an extra detail that we are going to dive into this morning. So again, if you're first or if you're new to Scripture and if you're new to reading the Bible, there are four Gospels, accounts of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew being the very first one. So we're going to jump to Matthew this morning and see how this story continues to play out in that Gospel account, in Matthew's account of it. So we're going to be in Matthew 14, verse 25 through 28. It's a bit of a recap of what we just read, but it gives us some extra detail. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter responded, "tell me to come to you on the water." So again, we see this moment of great and intense fear. These disciples are in the boat. The waters are raging. It's dark out. They can't see. They don't know what's going on. And they see what seems to be a ghost in the distance. Of course, they're afraid. But then in that moment, in their fear, Jesus approaches them and says, "Take courage. Do not be afraid. I am here with you." Maybe you need to hear that this morning in and of itself. Jesus is with you in the midst of your fear. Jesus was with the disciples in the midst of their fear. He approached them. He reached out to them. He came towards them. And it's in that place of fear that we see God's presence with them. And then Jesus says, "Be courageous," to them. "Be brave," like we sang about already. To step out and to be brave in the midst of an uncertain situation. It's so easy to apply this to our lives today in different circumstances that we may be facing. We see this idea that that God the Father calling his children to be courageous and to be brave all throughout Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament with Joshua as he takes the mantle of leadership from Moses and transitions into leading the Israelites into the Promised Land. You can only imagine the weight and the responsibility of that. The Israelites constantly grumbling, all sorts of things that would go wrong. And we see this transition take place, but God the Father say, "I am with you even in the midst of all of this. Be courageous. Be brave. You can do this. I am with you." And this is a beautiful reminder of this. And then we see Peter respond by saying, "Is it really you?" And the question is Peter actually asking, is it Jesus? Or is he actually more so asking, is it safe? Am I going to be okay? Can I trust you? How many times do we ask that question to God? Can I actually trust that the situation I'm going through makes any sense? That you want me or desire me to go through this situation or this circumstance in life? I can't figure it out. But can I trust you that it's going to be okay? Is the health diagnosis going to be okay? Are my finances going to be okay? My career going to be okay? Are my children going to be okay? Am I going to be okay? Are you truly and honestly with me, or are you just leading me to flounder? And so we see that this is sort of the question that Peter asks in this moment, and he asks it out of a boldness and courage mixed with some faith. And a lot of times people point to Peter as sort of the making the decision, and the focus goes to Peter in this moment as he steps out of the boat in faith. And yes, there's application to take from that, but we really see how Jesus himself is interacting with Peter in the midst of his fear, and that's what we can learn from so much in this. And so Jesus responds to Peter as Peter says, "If it's you, then call me out, call me out." And in verse 29 of Matthew 14, it says this, "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" Well, he probably doubted because he's walking on the water in a storm. I don't know about you, but that'd be terrifying. But we see this. Peter asks, "If it's you, is it okay? Is it safe?" And Jesus says, "Go for it." And so Peter steps out, and for just a moment, he's walking on the water with Jesus. But the storm is still going on. Jesus didn't calm the storm first. The storm is still raging. The waves are still rolling. It's all still happening. And Jesus walks out in the midst of that. And then the storms of life absolutely consume him. And he's terrified, and he begins to sink. And so many times, Jesus calls us forward in life. But the storms are still going on. The tension is still there. The anxiety is still there over our relationship, over provision, over our health, whatever that is. And we are out in the middle of a storm. And it's so easy for those lies to absolutely consume us. And we begin to sink because we forget that Jesus is actually still there reaching out for us. And it's easy to point to Peter in this moment. But remember that this is a sign, not just a miracle. It's a sign pointing us to something bigger, something about how God operates through Jesus Christ. And as I've already stated, often we think the moral of the story is to step out of the boat, to step out in faith, to do all these things. And that's great. We should do that thing, those things that God is calling us to do. But it's not necessarily a miracle about Peter. It's a miracle about Jesus, describing to us who Jesus is and how he wants to interact with each and every one of us. And the thing that we can take away from this situation in this story that oftentimes is hard for us to believe is that Jesus is trustworthy in the scariest stuff of life. Jesus is trustworthy in the scariest stuff of life. The question is, do we actually believe that he is? Maybe we've experienced or in the middle of a fear, or maybe our deepest fear came true and we feel abandoned by God. We feel angry with God. It makes no sense as to why any of this stuff would have happened. How could you dare say that Jesus is trustworthy in the scariest stuff of life when he seems to have let go of me? But the reality is that Jesus is reaching for you. It may not feel like it in the moment, but he is there. And how we respond to that is powerful and important. And we see that in the way that Peter responds. We see this essence of Psalm 23 lived out. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me." Jesus is demonstrating to his disciples. He's demonstrating through scripture to you and I. God the Father in the Old Testament demonstrates that he is with his children. But it's so easy for us to be consumed by the things of this world, to be consumed by the doubts, to be consumed by the fear that we start to retreat. An overarching statement that can sort of conclude the summary of this entire passage is that it's better to be on the boat in the sea in the middle of the storm with Jesus than safe on shore, seemingly safe on shore, alone without him. But in our finite minds, it's so easy for us to retreat back to the shore, to retreat back to the safety of what we know, to retreat back to our comfort zone where we don't have to experience or walk in the fear. But it's better to be in the midst of all of that, clinging to Jesus, than where we think we're safe, not clinging to him. He's reaching out for us. He desires that you reach back out to him. The story concludes in Matthew 14, 32 through 33 this way. "When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" I think it's interesting, first of all, that the storm doesn't stop until they get back in the boat. Jesus allowed the storm to continue in the midst of the entire interaction with Peter and himself and Jesus on the water, on the waves. It was raging all around them the entire time. Jesus could have just calmed it right then. It would have been a whole lot easier for Peter to walk on the water and walk back and not experience any fear. But Jesus allowed this to continue. He allowed the situation to unfold in order for Peter to understand his dependence and his need on Jesus. And sometimes God is allowing these things in our life that don't make any sense to us to unfold so we acknowledge that we need to be dependent on him and we cannot do this alone. A second interesting point in this is that it's actually the second time that Jesus has calmed a storm on the seas with the disciples. The first time he was already in the boat with them, the storm rages on. He's asleep. The disciples freak out. They go to Jesus. They're like, why are you sleeping? We're going to die. And so he wakes up and he calms the storm. The second interaction, this one, Jesus is at a distance. It's almost as if he's been displaying to them and giving them and leading by example throughout all of these miracles and how the disciples are to interact with situations in life and how they are to respond or call out to him. And so he's at a distance the second time, and the disciples are experiencing this, and then Jesus walks out to him. It's interesting as there's like a progression of faith throughout all of these miracles and all of these experiences. And sometimes in life, we go through things to build upon so we can make it through more and make it through larger callings in life, whatever that looks like for us. And sometimes it's the past that helps fuel us and educate us and teach us. And Jesus was the prime example of teaching through demonstrating what he intended his disciples to do as well. And so as we sort of conclude this time and this story this morning, I want to ask you three questions, and I'll be a little bit honest for myself as well. Three questions as we sort of relate, as it relates to our fears, our struggles, our tensions, and our issues in life. The first is simply this: what are you afraid of these days? What is it in your life that seems to be holding you back and not allowing you to take a step forward? You're stuck in the same place and you can't seem to move on because you're afraid of some sort of an outcome. Like I mentioned at the beginning, maybe it's financial situation. Maybe it's a job opportunity situation. Maybe it's a health diagnosis. Maybe it's your children. But something is keeping you from moving forward and you're terrified of something. I'm not talking about just buffalo, spiders, and snakes. But something deep in your heart is stopping you from moving forward. God is calling you into something, but you're stuck. What is that? What are you afraid of? Some of the things that I often fear, other than being trampled by buffalo, are a couple things, and I've admitted some of them up here before, and I'm always encouraged by you, and I thank you for that so much. But one of the things I fear is that I'm going to come up here, and I'm going to say things that either make no sense to you, offend you, or are simply not of God. Every morning I wake up to come here and preach, I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. But then I'm reminded as I look back, and every time I've ever experienced or thought that somebody has come up to me and said, well, that was specifically written for me. Happened this morning again. Because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in and through me, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in and through you in every single circumstance and situation in life that you release to him and to surrender to him. And yeah, I'm human, and yeah, I'll make mistakes. But I will cling to the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and move forward and surrender those moments and not allow those lies to consume me and hold me back from moving forward at all. Another thing I'm terrified of, and my kids are even in the room right now, I'm scared that I'm not equipping them and preparing them to be able to make it in this life without me. And I think any parent would agree with that. I want them to cling to Jesus on their own. I want them to be able to enter into fearful and stressful, confusing situations and cling to Jesus and not be consumed by the lies that the world is telling them, and then they fall away from their relationship with Jesus. That's the last thing I want. I want to raise my children to love the Lord with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'm assuming you all do too. But it's something that can easily, oftentimes I think, am I using my time wisely? Am I using my time with them? Are we doing stuff together enough? And it's a hard battle when it comes to social media and all the things that are sucking their attention and my attention as well. And so these are some of the fears that I have. And I'm sure some of your fears may be very similar. Or maybe some of your fears are a lot more significant than mine. Whatever your fear is, it's real to you. Don't dismiss it, but do not allow it to control you. Surrender it to Jesus this morning because he wants to walk with you through it. He doesn't want it to hold you down. And the enemy wants nothing more than for you to believe the fear is true and that it will hold you back. And that's where the lies in our life begin to start building from. A lot of the times the fears in our life are the very root of the lies that we believe. So we cannot allow those fears to consume us and control us like we've been singing about. Second is this, and I want to spend a few minutes on this one. What does it look like to have Jesus in the storm with you? What does it actually look like to have Jesus in the storm with you, in the midst of your fear? And it looks like three easy things. It seems easy, but sometimes we push these all off. And I've said these many times before. First of all, our mission here at Revive Wesleyan is to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. Pursuing the Father is integral. And what that looks like is pursuing him even in the midst of our fear, even in the midst of our struggle and our heartache. One of the ways we do that is through prayer, honestly speaking to God. One of the things that I know a lot of people struggle with, and I've had conversations with people over the course of the past couple weeks even, is being honest and vulnerable with God, with your emotions. Are you angry with God? Then cry out to him in anger and tell him you're angry. Are you grieving? Are you sad? Are you missing something? Are you confused? Does something not make sense? Are you longing for something? Cry out to him, because we see all through Scripture people cry out to God the Father in powerful and dynamic ways. Some people are like, I can't be angry with God. I can't be upset with God. You absolutely can be. When my children are upset and angry with me, which seems like I make them upset and angry with me more and more every day, but when they're upset and angry with me, I would much rather have them come to me and be angry to my face and tell me what is the deal so we can work this out than have them retreat and go on their own and find some other way to console their anger that's not healthy. God the Father wants you to approach him honestly in your anger, in your frustration, in your grief, in your guilt, whatever it is. And we do that through heartfelt, gut-wrenching, honest prayers. And secondly, leading into the second point, maybe you don't know what to pray. Maybe you have no idea. I don't know how to move forward in this area. God, I'm fearful of this. I'm terrified of this. I'm angry with you for this. I don't know what's going on in this. And you have no words to say. There are words to say all through Scripture that we can borrow, that we can use, that we can, I'd say, steal. maybe that's not right to say, but it is. David, King David, all throughout the Psalms, cries out honestly to God the Father. He's fearing for his life. He's being attacked all the time. He's confused. He's fearful. He's hated by others. And he has these beautiful prayers that are in the psalm. If you're interested in looking them up, I would encourage you to do that. You can pretty much just open your Bible to the middle, and there I am. I'm in the Psalms. If reading Scripture is something new to you, start in the Psalms. If not being able to come up with the words of your own, then use somebody else's words. And there are beautiful ones written in here. And the Psalms are beautiful prayers of lament, of anger, of honesty. Use those. If you can't come up with the words yourself, use those. Find some of those. Read those. You can look in the back of your concordance in a Bible. Most Bibles have a concordance listed by topic. If you're grieving, look up grief. If you're sad, look up sadness. If you're lonely, look up loneliness. If you're anxious, look up anxiety. Whatever it is. Look it up and see what God has to say about it, what his written word has to say about it, and how you can live that out. It's a powerful tool in which you can pursue the Father, because Jesus is reaching out his hand, just like he reached it out for Peter, and he wants you to connect with him in that way. And then thirdly, and Peter didn't do this, you shouldn't do this, do not isolate yourself. It's so easy to go through a circumstance or situation in life in which you're either angry at God or upset or confused, or you've done something and you feel ashamed for it and whatever that is. And so you isolate yourself, you step back and you remove yourself from the presence of God. Now his Spirit is alive and present all around you, regardless if you want to believe it or not, it's there. And so it's up to you to acknowledge and tap into that. But the last thing you need to do is retreat and isolate yourself. It's important and powerful that you are a part of the body of Christ, the way he has designed it to be. And that means being a part of the body in Christ, even when you don't feel like you want to be, or even when you're confused with him. Because he wants us to be there for each other, to acknowledge that you're not alone in the situation that you're dealing with, that other people are there for you and want to drive you towards into the arms of Jesus. You see, if Peter would have isolated, if he would have stepped back further from Jesus in that moment, in that small moment, he would have sunk all that much faster. But he stayed in proximity. He reached back out for him, and he connected with his Father. Jesus wants to connect with you even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of your struggle, heartache, grief, tension, and anger. We see examples of this even in the Old Testament, as I mentioned already, as Joshua leads the Israelites in, and the cyclical motion of the Israelites constantly retreating from God the Father, constantly pulling back, constantly saying, I can do this on my own. I don't need to do it your way. I'm going to be fine. And then we see demise and destruction occur every single time that happens. It's the same thing with us today. The further we retreat, the further we isolate ourselves from the body of Christ and from who Jesus is, the harder it will get. We may think it's going to get easier, but it's just going to get harder and harder and harder. He wants to be there for us, calling out to you. So pray honestly. Read scripture. Use words of scripture to pray. And do not isolate yourself in the midst of your fear, in the midst of your stress, in the midst of your anxiety. God the Father is there reaching out for you. And then thirdly, this real quickly, what have you learned from past storms? What have you learned from your life in the past? As a humorous example, I learned never to walk through a herd of buffalo again. Again, that's just a stupid example compared to what some of you may be dealing with this morning. Maybe you're dealing with the reality of a health diagnosis. Maybe you're dealing with the loss of a loved one. Maybe you're dealing with the loss of a job or the opportunity to change jobs or the purchasing of a first home. Maybe this year of transition is the year your children are going to go off and be on their own, and you're terrified for what that looks like. Again, clinging to Jesus in the midst of it. And maybe how have you been able to see God work in the past situations of your life in order to move forward? Or how has God worked in the past situation of your life, and now you're seeing a friend or a coworker or a student experiencing something very similar, and you have the experience to help guide them and nurture them through it, all through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through you. And maybe this morning you have not yet tapped into that power. Maybe you haven't declared that Jesus is your personal Savior, and you're walking through this life alone, and it seems very difficult, and you're walking through the waves, and it's just consuming you over and over and over every single day. Jesus wants to reach out to you, save you from that, and walk with you through it. But we got to pursue him back as well. Let me pray as we conclude our time together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God that desires and enjoys when we approach you with honesty. And I pray that you would work in and through our spirit this morning, that if we are still bound up by fears or issues or struggles in life, that your spirit would explode in and through us in a powerful way that we cannot describe, that we would cling to you, that we would surrender to you, that maybe even for the first time this morning, we would acknowledge that you are our Savior and that we can't do this anymore alone. And that we're terrified of certain things in life, but we no longer want to live bound and constrained by these fears. I pray that any lie that the enemy has cast over anybody in this room that is rooted in fear would be severed and broken and cast away to the feet of Jesus, Heavenly Father. I know that you can do that and will do that, and I hope and pray that people experience hope, healing, and grace, and freedom even this morning, when it comes to the fears in their life. And allow us to place our trust in you. Give us the faith to believe that you are trustworthy, even in the midst of difficult situations, even in the midst of heartache, even in the midst of failure. You are there with us in the storm. Give us the faith to trust what you say this morning. We love you and praise you in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.